it was judged not proper for me to return, considering the rigor of the season. The Marchioness of Prunai, who had been so warmly desirous of my company, seeing my great crosses and reproaches, looked coldly upon me. My childlike simplicity, which was the state wherein God at that time kept me, passed with her for stupidity. For when the question was to help anyone, or about anything which God required of me, he gave me, with the weakness of a child, the evident tokens of divine strength. Her heart was quite shut up to me all the time I was there. Our Lord, however, made me foretell events which should happen, which since that time have actually been fulfilled, as well to herself as to her daughter, and to the virtuous ecclesiastic who lived at her house. She did not fail at last to conceive more friendship for me, seeing then that Christ was in me. It was the force of self-love and the fear of reproach which had closed up her heart. Moreover, she thought her state more advanced than in reality it was, by reason of her being without tests, but she soon saw by experience that I had told her the truth. She was obliged for family reasons to leave Turin and go to live on her own estate. She solicited me to go with her, but the education of my daughter did not permit. To stay at Turin without her seemed improper, because having lived very retired in this place, I made no acquaintance in it. I knew not which way to turn. The Bishop of Verceil, where Father Lacombe was, most obligingly wrote to me, earnestly entreating me to come, promising me his protection, and assuring me of his esteem, adding that he should look upon me as his own sister, that he wished extremely to have me there. It was his own sister, one of my particular friends, who had written to him about me, as had also a French gentleman, an acquaintance of his. But a point of honor kept me from it. I would not have it said that I had gone after Father Lacombe, and that I had come to Turin only for the purpose of going to Verceil. He had also his reputation to preserve, which was the cause that he could not agree to my going thither, however importunate the bishop was for it. Had we believed it to be the will of God, we would both of us have passed over these considerations. God kept us both in so great a dependence on his orders that he did not let us foreknow them, but the divine moment of his providence determined everything. This proved a very great service to Father Lacombe, who had long walked in assurances to die to them and to himself. God, by an effect of his goodness that he might thus die without any reserve, took them all from him. During the whole time of my residence at Turin, our Lord conferred on me very great favors. I found myself every day more transformed into him, and had continually more knowledge of the state of souls, without ever being mistaken or deceived therein, though some were willing to persuade me to think the contrary. I had used my utmost endeavors to give myself other thoughts, which had caused me not a little pain. When I told or wrote to Father Lacombe about the state of some souls, which appeared to him more perfect and advanced than the knowledge given to me of them, he attributed to pride. He was angry with me and prejudiced against my state. I had no uneasiness on account of his esteeming me the less, for I was not in a condition to reflect whether he esteemed me or not. He could not reconcile my willing obedience in most things with so extraordinary a firmness, which in certain cases he looked upon as criminal. He admitted a distrust of my grace. He was not yet sufficiently confirmed in his way, nor did he duly comprehend that it did not in any wise depend on me to be one way or another. If I had any such power, I should have suited myself to what he said, to spare myself the crosses which my firmness caused me, or at least I would have artfully dissembled my real sentiments. I could do neither. Were all to perish by it, I was in such a manner constrained that I could not forbear telling him the things just as our Lord directed me to tell them to him. In this he had given me an inviolable fidelity to the very last. No crosses or pains have ever made me fail a moment therein. These things, then, which appeared to him to be the strong prejudice of a conceited opinion, set him at variance against me. Though he did not openly show it, on the contrary tried to conceal it from me, yet how far distant soever he were from me, I could not be ignorant of it. Why spirit felt it, and what more or less, as the opposition was stronger or weaker, as soon as it abated or ended, my pain occasioned thereby ceased. He also on his side experienced the same. He has told me and written to me many times over, when I stand well with God, I find I am well with you. When I am otherwise with him, I then find myself to be so with you also. Thus he saw clearly that when God received him, it was always in uniting him to me, as if he would accept of nothing but him in this union. While he was at Turin, a widow who was a good servant of God, all in the brightness of sensibility, came to him to confess. She uttered wonderful things of her state. I was then at the other side of the confessional. He told me he had met with a soul given up to God, that it was she who was present, that he was very much edified by her, that he was far from finding the like in me, that I operated nothing but death upon his soul. At first I rejoiced at his having met with such a holy soul. It ever gives me the highest joy to see my God glorified. As I was returning, the Lord showed me clearly the state of that soul, as only a beginning of devotion mixed with affection and a little silence filled with a new sensation. This and more, as it was set before me, I was obliged to write to him. On his first reading of my letter, he discovered the stamp of truth in it, but soon after, letting in again his old reflections, he viewed all I wrote in the light of pride. He still had in his mind the ordinary rules of humility conceived and comprised after our manner. As to me, I let myself be led as a child who says and does without distinction whatever it is made to say and do. I left myself to be led wheresoever my heavenly Father pleased, high or low, all was alike good to me. He wrote to me that at his first reading of my letter there appeared in it something of truth, but that on reading it over again he found it to be full of pride and of preference of my own discernments to that of others. Sometime after he was more enlightened in regard to the state I was in, he then said, "Continue to believe as you have done. I encourage and exhort you to do it." Sometime after he sufficiently discovered, by that person's manner of acting, that she was very far from what he had thought. I give this as only one instance. I might give many others, but this may suffice. Chapter 14. One night in a dream, our Lord showed me that he would also purify the maid whom he had given me, make her truly enter into death to herself. I freely resolved to suffer for her, as I did for Father Lacombe. As she resisted God much more than he, and was much more under the power of self-love, she had more to be purified from. What I could not tolerate in her was her regard for herself. I saw clearly that the devil cannot hurt us only so far as we retain some fondness for his corrupt self. This sight was from God. He gave me the discerning of spirits which would ever accept what was from him, or reject what was not. That not from any common method of judging, not from any outward information, but by an inward principle, which his gift alone. It is needful to mention here that souls which are yet in themselves, whatever degree of light and ardor they have attained, are unqualified for it. They often think they have this discernment, when it is nothing else but sympathy or antipathy of nature. Our Lord destroyed in me every sort of natural antipathy. The soul must be very pure and depending on God alone, that all these things may be experienced in him. In proportion as this maid became inwardly purified, my pain abated, till the Lord let me know her state was going to be changed, which soon happily ensued. In comparison of inward pain for souls, outward persecutions, though ever so violent, scarce gave me any. The Bishop of Geneva wrote to different persons. He wrote in my favor to such as he thought would show me his letters, and quite the contrary in the letters which he thought I would never see. It was so ordered that these persons, having showed each other their letters received from him, were struck with indignation to see in him so shameful a duplicity. They sent me those letters that I might take proper precautions. I kept them 2 years and then burned them, not to hurt the prelate. The strongest battery he raised against me was what he did with the Secretary of State, who held that post in conjunction with the Marchioness of Cruny's brother. He used all imaginable endeavors to render me odious.
He employed certain abbots for that purpose, insomuch that, though I appeared very little abroad, I was well known by the description this bishop had given of me. This did not make so much impression as it would have done if he had appeared in a better light at court. Some letters of his, which Her Royal Highness found after the prince's death, written to him against her, had effect on the princess, that, instead of taking any notice of what he now wrote against me, she showed me great respect. She sent her request to me to come to see her. Accordingly, I waited on her. She assured me of her protection, and that she was glad of my being in her dominions. It pleased God here to make use of me to the conversion of two or three ecclesiastics, but I had much to suffer from their repugnances and many infidelities, one of whom had vilified me greatly, and even after his conversion turned aside into his old ways. God at length graciously restored him. As I was undetermined whether I should place my daughter at the Visitation of Turin or take some other course, I was exceedingly surprised at a time I least expected it to see Father Lacombe arrive from Brazil. He told me that I must return to Paris without any delay. It was in the evening, and he said, "Set off the next morning." I confess this sudden news startled me. It was for me a double sacrifice to return to a place where they had cried me down so much, also toward a family which held me in contempt, and who had represented my journey, caused by pure necessity, as a voluntary course pursued through human attachments. Behold me then disposed to go off without offering a single word in reply, with my daughter and my maid, without anybody to guide and attend us. Father Lacombe was resolved not to accompany me, not so much as passing the mountains. The Bishop of Geneva had written on all sides that I was gone to Turin to run after him. But the Father Provincial, who was a man of quality and well acquainted with the virtue of Father Lacombe, told him that it was improper and unsafe to venture on these mountains without some person of acquaintance, the more as I had my little daughter with me. He therefore ordered him to accompany me. Father Lacombe confessed to me that he had some reluctance to do it, and only obedience and the danger to which I should have been exposed made him surmount it. He was only to accompany me to Grenoble, and from thence to return to Turin. I went off then, designing for Paris, there to suffer whatever crosses and trials it should please God to inflict. What made me go to Grenoble was the desire I had to spend two or three days with a lady, an eminent servant of God, and one of my friends. When I was there, Father Lacombe and that lady spoke to me not to go any farther. God would glorify himself in me and by me in that place. He returned to Verceil, and I left myself to be conducted as a child by Providence. This lady took me to the house of a good widow, there not being accommodations at the inn. As I was ordered to stop at Grenoble, at her house I resided. I placed my daughter in a convent and resolved to employ all this time in resigning myself to be possessed in solitude by him who is the absolute sovereign of my soul. I made not any visit in this place, no more had I in any of the others where I had sojourned. I was greatly surprised when a few days after my arrival there came to see me several persons who made profession of a singular devotion to God. I perceived immediately a gift which he had given me, of administering to each that which suited their states. I felt myself invested all of a sudden with the apostolic state. I discerned the conditions of the souls of such persons as spoke to me, and that with so much facility that they were surprised at it, and said one to another that I gave every one of them the very thing they had stood in need of. It was thou, O my God, who didst all these things. Some of them sent others to me. It came to such excess that generally from 6 in the morning till 8 in the evening, I was taken up in speaking of the Lord. People flocked on all sides, far and near, friars, priests, men of the world, maids, wives, widows, all came one after another. The Lord supplied me with what was pertinent and satisfactory to them all, after a wonderful manner, without any share of my study or meditation therein. Nothing was hid from me of their interior state and of what passed within them. Here, O my God, thou madest an infinite number of conquests known to thyself only. They were instantly furnished with a wonderful facility of prayer. God conferred on them His grace plentifully and wrought marvelous changes in them. The most advanced of these souls found, when with me in silence, a grace communicated to them which they could neither comprehend nor cease to admire. The others found an unction in my words, and that they operated in them what I said. Friars of different orders and priests of merit came to see me, to whom our Lord granted very great favors, as indeed He did to all, without exception, who came in sincerity. One thing was surprising. I had not a syllable to say to such as came only to watch my words and to criticize them. Even when I thought to try to speak to them, I felt that I could not, and that God would not have me do it. Some of them in return said, "The people are fools to go to see that lady. She cannot speak." Others of them treated me as if I were only a stupid simpleton. After they left me, there came one and said, "I could not get hither soon enough to apprise you not to speak to those persons. They came from such and such to try what they can catch from you to your disadvantage." I answered them, "Our Lord has prevented your charity, for I was not able to say one word to them." I felt that what I spoke flowed from the fountain, and that I was only the instrument of Him who made me speak. Amid this general applause, our Lord made me comprehend what the apostolic state was, with which He had honored me, that to give oneself up to the help of souls in the purity of His Spirit was to expose oneself to the most cruel persecutions. These very words were imprinted on my heart. To resign ourselves to serve our neighbor is to sacrifice ourselves to a gibbet. Such as now proclaim, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," will soon cry out, "Away with him, crucify him." When one of my friends, speaking of the general esteem the people had for me, I said to her, "Observe what I now tell you, that you will hear curses out of the same mouths which at present pronounce blessings." Our Lord made me comprehend that I must be conformable to Him in all His states, and that if He had continued in a private life with His parents, He never had been crucified, that when He would resign any of His servants to crucifixion, He employed such in the ministry and service of their neighbors. It is certain that all the souls employed herein by apostolic destination from God, and who are truly in the apostolic state, are to suffer extremely. I speak not of those who put themselves into it, who, not being called of God in a singular manner, and having nothing of the grace of the apostleship, have none of its crosses, but of those only who surrender themselves to God without any reserve, and who are willing with their whole hearts to be exposed, for His sake, to sufferings without any mitigation. Chapter 15. Among so great a number of good souls on whom our Lord wrought much by me, some were given me only as plants to cultivate. I knew their state, but had not that near connection with or authority over them which I had over others. It was then that I comprehended the true maternity beyond what I had done before. For those of the latter kind were given me as children, of whom some were faithful. I knew they would be so. They were closely united to me in pure charity. Others were unfaithful. I knew that of these, some would never return from their infidelity, and they were taken from me. Some, after slipping aside, were recovered. Both of them caused me much distress and inward pain, when, for want of courage to die to themselves, they gave up the point and revolted from the good beginning they had been favored with. Our Lord, among such multitudes as followed Him on earth, had few true children. Wherefore He said to His Father, "Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," showing that He lost not any beside of His apostles or disciples, though they sometimes made false steps. Among the friars who came to see me, there was one order which discovered the good effects of grace more than any other. Some of that very order had before this, in a little town where Father Lacombe was in the exercise of his mission, been actuated with a false zeal, and violent and persecuting all the good souls which had sincerely dedicated themselves to God, plaguing them after such a manner as can scarce be conceived. They burned all their books which treated of silence and inward prayer, refusing absolution to such as were in the practice of it, driving into consternation and almost into